Yeah, churches do all kinds of helpful and creative things to equip people for life, to do what Jesus would do, to bring healing and peace, to bring people together. Years ago, when Sue and I led the mega church, the chapel in Akron, we did a human trafficking conference. Quite a conference. And it was to bring awareness as well as a little bit of a possibility for opportunities to help. Churches do that. Yeah, they do that. There was even a woman at this conference went up to Sue, had a dog collar around her neck with the chain. And she told Sue, I need to get back. She was a trafficked woman and she came looking for help. Churches do that. Yeah. At that same church, sometime later, we also did a Beatles concert. I know you're surprised. Actually, it was the Beatles cover band called 1964. We brought them in, as well as a man who became a friend of ours. His name is Ken Mansfield, who was the Beatles' American manager of Apple Records, who gave his life to Christ. So it was a bit of Beatles music, and as well as Ken talking about his life with the four Beatles and about his life with Christ now. It's really powerful. But I bring that up because, so there we are, the Beatles are playing their music. And in the aisle there, you see this kind of, you had to know him, kind of an old curmudgeon of a deacon. You didn't want to cross this guy because he'd chew you up and spit you out. He's there in the aisle, and the 16-year-old girl, they're dancing next to each other to I Want to Hold Your Hand. Awesome. The church does that too. It brings old curmudgeons and 16-year-olds together dancing in the aisle. Now, not always with Beatles songs. We just need to do that in general as well. That's what the church is meant to do. It's to bring vastly different people together in one body for good and noble and godly purposes. That's what we're going to talk about today. You have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn. Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses, 11 through 22. Our passage talks just about that. It talks about the plan and the power of God to unite different people into one body, into a new humanity. We're going to probe what that means. All under the banner and the cross of Christ. Okay, I want you to hear this passage. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the word of the Lord. This morning, as we look at this passage, and we're going to talk about God bringing differing people, hostile people, together, we're going to look at three things: the barrier of the peace between us, the bringing of peace between us, and then the beauty of the peace between us. First, we're going to look at the barrier of the peace between us. He says, therefore, interesting when he starts with the word therefore, he's jumping all the way back to the first chapter when he's praying for the Ephesian believers, and he's praying that they might know the immeasurable power and greatness of God, the immeasurable power of God. And then he describes that power in the first half of chapter 2. God's power is so great that he takes people that are spiritually dead and he brings them to life. Now he takes that power, and this power is so amazing that he can take people that are hostile with each other and put them together into one body. Therefore, now he's going to talk about the barrier of peace between us. Verse 11, remember. Verse 12, remember. First, we're going to remember sort of the personal barrier that was there between us. And then we're going to look at a spiritual barrier as well. Here's the personal one. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, so all you non-Jewish people, you're Gentiles, that's who you are, Gentiles in the flesh. Well, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He's saying, okay, you Gentiles, the Jews used to say really derogatory things about you. They used to call you the dog Gentiles. And they used to call you the uncircumcised. Now remember, circumcision was a sign of the covenant for the Jews. Paul does something interesting here when he calls them the circumcision by the hands of the flesh. So he's saying, okay, they had the sign of the covenant, but it was only fleshly. It was only external. There was nothing spiritual about them. It was just part of their rite. Just like there's a whole lot of baptized people in the world today that are a million miles from Christ because nothing changed on the inside. Well, that's what he's saying. Remember how unclean you felt, how second-class citizen you felt. The Jews would even pray, I thank you, God, that I'm a Jew, not a Gentile. I am free, not a slave. Thank you that I'm a man, not a woman. And the barriers go up. There was even actually a 4-foot wall between the inner and the outer place of the temple there in Jerusalem, and with a sign that basically said, Gentiles, keep out. Yikes. See that barrier? You hear it? It's a personal barrier. There's a spiritual barrier too, verse 12. And remember that you were at that time. So now he's talking about the spiritual barrier. This is us. This is Gentiles that had no part of God's specific salvation history with the nation of Israel. He's saying, remember that you were at that time, this is an interesting phrase here, the ESV says, separated from Christ. It literally says, you were at that time, okay, this is before Christ, you were without a Messiah. Interesting phrase. The Gentiles have no Messiah. They got to go find the Jewish one, which, by the way, is why for thousands and thousands of years, all of us in humanity are trying to invent Messiahs all the time. Are we not? Even today. You, at that time, were without a Messiah. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth, the people of Israel that were joined together by what? By the covenants of God, of which you were strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise with Abraham, with David, that the promise of the Messiah was coming, and you have no hope, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's this barrier. There's this separation between Gentile people and Jewish people. And the barrier is very, very real. You feel the barrier. When was the last time you read the book of Jonah? Remember the book of Jonah? Jonah is the prophet. And God calls Jonah to go and preach to the Gentiles, known then as the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were nasty people. Jonah wanted no part of going to the Ninevites. And by the end of the story, he reveals why he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. He said, because I know who you are, God. You are a God of love and relenting in your judgment. And you're basically going to let the Ninevites off. And they don't deserve it. That's the barrier. That's the barrier that's there. In some ways, you still feel it today. A few years ago, we went to Israel. And as a Gentile, you feel like I'm a bit of an outsider. You go into your hotel on Saturday in Israel, and there are two elevators in your hotel, and you got to get up to the seventh floor. There on Saturday, there is the Shabbat, the Sabbath elevator, and then there's the Gentile elevator. The Sabbath elevator, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, you go in and you can't touch a button. But the problem is, it stops at every floor. Until yours comes and you go out. Now, we unclean Gentiles, we go into our elevator and we work. We push the seventh button and up it goes. You feel that barrier. You feel that division. It's really there. And sometimes you're going to hear this word twice in this passage. Sometimes there's a hostility that's there. We were told that if we drove our vehicle on the Sabbath in the Orthodox zone of Jerusalem, our cars would get stoned by the people that are there. The barrier is real. And it's not just back then, 2,000 years ago, and it's not just the Jews, it's all of us. How often is the rhetoric of the Church of Jesus Christ today about the unchurched people, making them sound like the Ninevites, right? Barriers are still there. We all have walls to keep other people out. Every society has those walls. Remember when I was a kid, this would have been in the 1960s. My brother came home from school very discouraged, and when my parents asked him why, he said, because the kids in school keep calling me an ugly wop. Oh. Then I learned we belonged to a swim club on the other side of town. All my friends belonged to the country club there. Why don't we belong to the country club? And then I learned they don't allow Italians or Negroes in the country club. Oh, yeah. Well, we build them all. 4-foot barriers, sometimes a lot higher, to keep the good people in and the bad people out. And so we speak of bringing the barrier of peace down. We speak of bringing peace between us, all of us who are so different. And we've got to ask, where's that going to come from? How are we going to pull that off? And I do think our American forefathers had the dream of that. They really did. So that in 1776, one of the mottos of the United States of America, and you see it on your coins and money all the time, was "E pluribus unum." Among many, one. Pluribus, many. One. Out of many comes unum, one. And yet, as I get older, I'm getting more and more convinced you can't pull that off with unredeemed people. You can't pull it off. I remembered, where were you? Some of you are too young to remember. Where were you on September 11th, 2001? Remember that day? Do you remember not very long afterwards, on the television came a public service announcement. And the obvious point of the public service announcement was to remind Americans that we are one nation, regardless of how different we are. We are one nation. We are the United States. And then the public service announcement came on. And the first person you see is a person of black hair and dark skin with a Native American shawl, clearly a Native American. And she said, "I am an American." And the next picture is that of a darker skinned fellow with a mustache and a cowboy hat, clearly Hispanic, saying, "I am an American." And the third person that comes on is a young African-American girl, and she says proudly, "I am an American." And the fourth one is a white fellow who has a fireman's hat and a little bit of an Irish accent, and he says, "I am an American." The next person comes on, very thinned face, darker skin, with a white turban. And very quietly but confidently, he says, "I am an American." That was the public service announcement. And clearly they were saying to us, we are the United States of America. Remember, we are a pilgrim nation. United we stand, divided we'll fall. Good peace. And I'm not very optimistic these days. I told the elders and the deacons and the trustees on Tuesday night at our meeting, I said, "You know, I really don't pray for unity in our country anymore. I mean, you can't even get it in a church. How are we going to get it among a bunch of unredeemed people? I don't pray for unity in our country anymore. I just pray for civility." And still, by the power of God, the unity and peace that we long for is possible worldwide in the body of Christ. That's the barrier of peace between us. Listen to these words. But now Christ, sorry for the bad news. Here comes the good news now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Let that soak in. There's the bringing of peace. And that whole section, 13 through 18, talks about what Christ did to bring peace among people that are normally hostile against each other. Here's what he did. The first thing he did is he brought down the wall between us, and he nullified the law and its penalties. Listen to these verses. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Boom, it's down. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You see, we all have something in common. You know what it is? Sin. That's bigger than our politics. It's bigger than our race. It's bigger than our nationality. We have sin in common, every one of us. And it's sin that drives our hostilities. It drives our racism. It's what alienates us from our Creator, and it's what alienates us from each other. Every one of us. There's not a one of us that can claim, I'm better than you. I'm on the in and you're on. No, we're all on the out. Every one of us. And Christ came and brought that wall down. And he brought it down by dealing with our sin and our guilt. He nullified the law and its penalties. That's how he did it. We're all on the same plane. By abolishing the law of commandments. Now, when he says by abolishing the law and the commandments, he's not saying, as some would think, let's just abolish the commands. Let's just abolish the law. Let's just get rid of all religion. Religion's the cause of all problems anyway, right? Let's just get rid of it. In many ways, that was John Lennon's anthem, remember? In his famous song, Imagine. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. It's a great dream, John. But it'll never happen like that because you haven't dealt with the core problem, which every one of us have. That's why that hasn't happened in thousands and thousands of years. We all have the same core problem that alienates us from each other and alienates us from our Creator. And that core problem is sin. He's nullified the law. He's abolished the law. What does that mean? It means he took the penalty of it on himself. He didn't just say, "Yo, go do whatever you want. It doesn't matter." That's not what he's saying. He took away the penalty of the law by putting it on himself. I like these words by Brian Chappell. He's a seminary prof, also pastors a church in the Chicago area. Neither the end of religion, that's what Lennon was proposing, nor the blend of religion. Let's just do away with all of the boundaries of our religions. Let's just all be happy together in one bland religion. No, neither the end of religion nor the blend of religion, but rather the blood of Jesus Christ removes the barriers between all peoples and brings true peace to the world. You can say amen to that. The only way it'll ever happen. That's what Christ did. He brought down the wall. How did he bring down the wall? By taking care of, by abolishing the law that separated us from each other and from God, by taking it upon himself. So here's the results of what the law has done. He created one new humanity. This is so profound. I can't tell you how many times I've read Ephesians. This week I just bathed in it because this is radical. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Interesting. I don't want to play language games with you, but the word for man there, one new man, is not the human, is not the word for maleness. That's one word, aner. This is the word anthropos. You studied anthropology in college. This is mankind. This is humankind. This is the human race. And what he's saying is, in Christ, God has created an entirely new race. That's every one of us. You know how radical that is? We are sons of Adam. That's sin. Still there. But now in Christ, we are sons of the second Adam. Whole new race. Feel silly moving on. That just wants me to sit down in a lounge chair and think about that for 3 hours. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of a new team, a new race, which means your race, your primary identity is not whether you're Jew or Gentile. It's not whether you are white or black. It's not even whether you're American or Russian. You're part of a new humanity. And that new humanity transcends all those other minor identities. This new humanity needs to be informing these minor identities, not the other way around. And he reconciled both sides to God, this new humanity. It means I'm not any more right than you are. I'm not any better than you. We're all the same in Christ. But here's the cool thing. We're not all the same. He allows us to keep our uniqueness. So a Jewish person will still be a Jewish person, but they're now part of this new race. Gentiles too. All of us, we still are who we are, but we're part of a new race. Years ago, Sue and I planted a church in Kent. Still there, doing very well. One Christmas, we decided to do a combined Christmas choir with an inner city African-American church in downtown Cleveland. It's a Christmas concert I'll never forget. We had so much fun. It was just a wonderful time. And a brand new team of Christ followers, black and white, and it was just beautiful. And yet, you realize we still kept a bit of our identity. So as you're watching that choir sing this raucous piece, it was wonderful. And you're watching the African Americans just moving beautifully with the piece. One of the members of our church was Ted. Ted was so white. And so he's trying to move with the other choir members from Cleveland. His timing was so bad. It was hysterical. I mean, this is 20, 30 years later. I still remember it. It's hysterical. But a picture, one new humanity. And yet still we get to be who we are. Because of what Christ did, he brings peace between us. And now I want you to see the beauty of this peace. In three metaphors that describe our oneness, our family together. The first metaphor is that we are fellow citizens of God's kingdom. The three metaphors, each of them are going to get a bit more intimate and a bit more connected. The first metaphor, what are we? We are all fellow citizens of God's kingdom. So then, you are no longer foreigners, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, every one of us. So are you a follower of Christ? Then you have that passport. You are a citizen of that kingdom. Every one of us are. Think of that bond. We were talking about that earlier when we prayed as the worship team. How often, we've all done it, I'll fly into a country in Africa and someone's telling me, okay, this fellow's going to be picking you up at the airport. Never met him in my life, but I get off at the airport in Cameroon and there's a guy with a sign with my name on it. I get into his car. He drives me. As we speak, I realize he is a follower of Jesus Christ. We have absolutely nothing in common. We've never met each other before. We come from different sides of the globe, but all of a sudden there is a bond because of our fellow citizenship in Jesus Christ. That's real, folks. Again, my primary citizen is not Ohioan. I'm not American. I'm not Italian. I'm Christian. Those things are secondary. So that's the first metaphor I want you to see. It's the metaphor of being fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And think about it, our primary duty, our primary loyalty is to serve our King. That's our job, right? And as we serve our King, our purpose of our unity then is to demonstrate the will of our King to a world that doesn't know him. Justice and love and grace and hope. That's our first. Our second one is we are members, family members of God's household. See how it's getting more intimate? We are members of the same household. We all have the same father. Look at the person behind you. Person next to you, you know what? Go ahead, look at the... Your siblings. You are. That's why the old church used to say, "Hi, Brother Sue." Well, not Brother Sue, except for Johnny. Except for Johnny Cash, right? We are siblings. There's an intimacy. There's a responsibility there, isn't there? Once you are part of a family, there are requirements. There's accountability. If you're newlywed, you might forget. Yeah, I can go out Tuesday night. Well, wait a minute. You didn't check with your spouse. Yeah, I can buy that. No, there's accountability. Shortly after Sue and I got married, my little Volkswagen Beetle began breaking down. So we went to the car dealer, to the Pontiac dealer, to buy a new car. Now, the problem with that is that the we that went to the Pontiac dealer to get a new car was not me and Sue. I sort of forgot I was married to Sue, and me and my best friend John, let's go get a new car. So John comes in my car, we go to the Pontiac dealer, I trade in the Bug, and all of a sudden I got a brand new Pontiac Sunbird. I come home, hey Sue, look what I just got. I couldn't figure out why she wasn't elated. We're still working on that, by the way. There's accountability. There's responsibility when you are part of the family. And there's intimacy. Every time we do communion in here, I remember the intimacy, where we share the union in Christ with one another. You're scared, so my voice shakes. You're cold, so here's a blanket. You win, so we all rejoice. You lose, so we all cry. We're part of the same family. And then thirdly, I sort of like this one. We're bricks in the same temple. Think of a brick. Think of the next brick. Think how close they are together and how they got to give one for another. Here's what he says. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are built together. What's the temple? That is where the glory of the Lord resides. That's why Jesus would say, where two or more are gathered. Can't do Jesus alone. We do it together. And we are bricks of the same temple. That's the miracle of the church. We're citizens of the same kingdom. We're family members. And we are bricks cemented together for the purpose of the beautiful unity that God wants to bring and demonstrate to this goal, this world. The ultimate goal of demonstrating his light, his justice, and his love to an unknowing world. That's the power of God in his church. I want to close with this passage of scripture. This is way in the future. And it says this, I looked, this is Revelation 7. I looked and saw a great multitude no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches. And they were crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits up on the throne, and salvation belongs to the Lamb. That's every one of us. If you've put your faith and your trust in Christ, you are now part of this new humanity called the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, we just said a lot. Lord, I pray that that all my friends would hear not so much what I said, but what your word had to say. That you, in fact, recognize the wall of hostility that is part of the human race, and even the wall of sin between us and you, and that you've done something about it. Thank you for Christ, who is our resource, who is our salvation. And thank you that one of the benefits of that salvation is that we don't have to do life alone, that we can do life together with people that in many ways are way different than me. And yet you bring us together in one body to demonstrate your power and your grace to a world that has no clue. May we be the emblems of that wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.